Oh Lord, open our eyes tonight.
Amen.
We open our being to you, Lord.
Amen.
Give us your sight, Lord.
Amen.
Oh Father, we want to see Christ tonight.
Amen.
As the all-inclusive Lamb.
Amen.
We love you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
We love you with all of our heart.
Amen.
Speak to us again, dear Lord.
Amen.
Speak to us personally.
Amen.
Speak to us corporately.
Amen.
And beautify us more to be your bride.
Amen.
We consecrate this meeting to you, Lord.
Amen.
Have your way in us, through us, and among us, Lord.
Amen.
Okay, saints, again, the general subject for this conference is enjoying the riches of Christ for the building up of the church as the body of Christ. Well, it's so good to see so many saints here. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Sorry, that's a little sidebar. Okay, now the title of this message is Enjoying Christ as the Allotted Portion of the Saints for the Building Up of the Church as the Body of Christ. Now I'll get right into the outline, and I want you to make an addition to Roman numeral 1 here. Let me read it to you. Christ as the preeminent and all-inclusive one is the allotted portion of the saints. We should say in the light, and in the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love. Let me read that again. Christ as the preeminent and all-inclusive one is the allotted portion of the saints in the light and in the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love. So Colossians 1, 12 and 13 say, giving thanks to the Father. Oh, thank you, Father.
Amen.
Who has qualified you. Saints, we are qualified.
Amen.
We are qualified for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light.
Amen.
And saints, when it uses this term, the allotted portion, what it means is we have a portion of the good land which typifies Christ. All the saints in the Old Testament, you know, when they got into the good land, they got a lot. Not a lot. They got a lot. But it was still a lot. Anyway, but they got a lot, a portion of the good land, which was their allotted portion. Now, in the New Testament, Christ is the allotted portion of the saints in the light and in the kingdom of the Son of the Father's love. We get this from Colossians 1, 12 and 13, which say, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light, who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and transferred us. Oh, we have been transferred.
Amen.
You've been transferred.
Amen.
Transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, Colossians in particular talks about Christ being typified by the good land. We see this in Colossians 1:12 with the allotted portion of the saints. We also see this in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, where it says we need to walk in Christ. We need to walk in Him. We walk in Him as the land. We live, move, and have our being in Christ as the land. And we're rooted in Christ. He's our soil, He's our land, so we're rooted in Him. And because we're rooted in Him, we need to be more rooted in Him. We need to sink our roots deeply into Him. You know, we had fellowship with some brothers this afternoon, and this verse came to us. It's Isaiah 37, 31. Isaiah 37, 31. And what this verse says is that we need to take root downward and bear fruit upward. Take root downward and bear fruit upward. So this is the same as Acts 12, 24. You can put this as a parallel with Acts 12, 24. Acts 12, 24 says the word of God grew and was multiplied. The word of God grew and was multiplied. For the word of God to grow refers to the growth in life. For the word of God to be multiplied refers to the increase in number. Now, we can't have the increase in number unless we grow in life. We need to grow in the divine life every day. Every day. Anyway, You know, growth in the divine life, you can't see it from day to day, right? You know, if you look at a person, a little baby, you have to come back in a month to see that he's grown, or 2 months, or 3 months, or 4 months, right? The higher the life, the more particular the growth is. Like with my dog, I never saw a creature grow that fast. He started out as a little baby puppy, and then he just went whoosh. Now he's a big dog, a big dog. He loves me very much. Anyway, that's a sidebar, sorry. But saints, if we're going to grow in life, we need to take root downward. If we're going to have the multiplication in numbers, we need to bear fruit upward, bear fruit upward. I'm very burdened about this, taking root downward. That means we need to have personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual fellowship with the Lord every day. I say that again. We need a personal time with Him. We need an affectionate time with Him. We need a private time with Him, and we need a spiritual time with Him. Personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual. If we have this time with Him every day, this time of fellowship with Him, that's private, that's secret, that's personal, that's affectionate, then we will take root downwards. That's really where our growth in life is. It's taking root downwards. If you come to my house and I have a beautiful plant, I'm not going to say, look at my plant and pull it up and say, you know, look at the roots. Isn't that wonderful? I would kill the plant, right? Because the key to the plant's growth is its root system. And the key to our growth as Christians is our root system in Christ as the all-inclusive land. So we need to have a root system so that the Word of God can grow and be multiplied among us. Now, we can say that Christ is our portion of the good land in the divine light and in the divine love. We'll see this. You have to be in the light to enjoy Christ as your portion. He's the portion of the saints in the light. We'll see this in a little bit. And His kingdom is a kingdom of light and love. As light, He rules in us. Isn't this wonderful? As light is the presence of God. And we can even say light is the ruling presence of God. As light, He rules in us. As love, He rules in us. So we saw we have the authority of darkness here, which is Satan's authority of darkness. And the authority of darkness is actually to be under the control of ourself. Control of the self. That's the authority of darkness. And the control of the self is our natural thought, our natural emotion, our natural preference, and our natural behavior versus the kingdom of light, the kingdom of light. We want to be in the kingdom of light. We don't want to be under the authority of darkness, under the authority of ourself with its opinion, with its preference, with its thought, emotion, and natural thought, emotion, and behavior. We want to be in the kingdom of love and of light. And saints, of course, the enjoyment of Christ is in the light. Light is the ruling presence of God. John 1:5 says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Isn't that wonderful? In God, there is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. And of course, John 1:4 says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So God is light. The life of Christ is light. Christ is light because He says, I am the light of the world in John 8:12. Can you imagine a man saying this? I am the light of the world, the whole world. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So God is light, the life of Christ is light, Christ Himself is light. We can say that the saints are light. He says in Matthew 5:14, He says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So isn't it wonderful that Israel, you're part of the light of the world, brother. Amen. Hallelujah, brother. Amen. It's wonderful. We are the light of the world. All you young brothers, you're the light of the world. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm picking on the young brothers again. Okay, hallelujah. I used to be a young brother, believe it or not. Okay, and I got picked on a lot. Praise the Lord. Okay, not only are we the light of the world, but the Word is light. God's Word is light. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That's why we need to be in the Word every day. In Psalm 119, 130, it says, the entrance of your words gives light, imparting understanding to the complicated. Does it say that? What does it say, imparting understanding to who? To the simple. Are you simple tonight? Or are you complicated? I wonder if that's right, what he's saying. Anyway, we shouldn't be that way. We should be simple, right? You know, the Lord said in Matthew, he said, unless you turn and become like a little child, you shall by no means inherit the kingdom of the heavens. So we all need to be like little children. Now, finally, in Revelation 1:20, you have the lampstand shining out the light of the triune God. So you have God as light. You have Christ as light. You have the life of Christ as the light. You have the saints are the light. You have the Word as light. And you have the lampstand shining out the light of the triune God. Isn't that marvelous? It's absolutely marvelous. So we are under the rule of light, and we are under the rule of the loving and lovable Lord Jesus. We are under His rule. We are restricted and ruled in the sweetness of the divine love. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says that we are constrained by the love of Christ. And we're constrained by the love of Christ to live to Christ, to live to Christ. It says the love of Christ constrains us that we would no longer live to ourselves, but to Him who died for us and has been raised. So what does this mean? It means the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ restricts us. The love of Christ presses on us from all sides. The love of Christ is like a narrow, walled road. We are walled in by the love of Christ. And saints, the love of Christ causes us to live to Christ. Now, what is the difference between living to Christ and living for Christ? You know, if you live to Bill Lawson is here tonight, and Ricky's here tonight, and if you live to these brothers, you can live for these brothers, or you can live to these brothers. Now, if I say to myself, I love these brothers so much, I'm going to fix them sea cucumber tonight. Sea cucumber. How many know what sea cucumber is? And you've all had it, right? You like it too, right? One sister went, yes, yes. Well, here's me. No. I had sea cucumber twice, and I think that's the limit on me. I think that's the limit on me. It tastes like a tire to me. I shouldn't say that because a lot of you love sea cucumber. But if I would feed these brothers sea cucumber, they'd say, Brother Ed, what are you doing? But if I'm going to live to them, to live for the Lord is one thing. To live to the Lord is another thing. To live to the Lord means I take care of His aims, His goals, His desires, His preferences, His interests, His goals. You see, I live to the Lord. I do what He prefers. I do what He desires. I do His goals, His aims, His interests. Now, if I'm going to live Well, before I say these brothers, let me talk about a story that I was with Brother Lee one time, and we were working together, and I said, Brother Lee, the brothers want to have lunch with you today. We'd like to have lunch with you. So he said, Sister Lee, Ed invited me to lunch to eat with the brothers. Can I go? She said, yes, you can go. He said, praise the Lord. He was so happy. So we were walking down Ball Road, if you know where Ball Road is in Anaheim. We were walking down Ball Road, and we came in the kitchen area. And this sister saw Brother Lee, and so she began to cook health food for him. Now, she didn't cook sea cucumber, but she cooked some health food. I don't know what kind of health food it was, but it was, quote, quote, health food. And she brought it to Brother Lee. You know, Brother Lee ate healthy food because of Sister Lee. Well, anyway, she brought him this health food, and he said, Sister, you love me with no revelation. He said, I want a hamburger. I want a hamburger. Why did he say that? Because all the brothers were having hamburgers. And that was probably going to be the one hamburger for the rest of his days. Who knows, right? So I helped him get a hamburger. I said, Brother Lee, what do you want on it? He goes, put everything on it, Ed. Put everything on it. So he had a hamburger. That was to live to Brother Lee. Do you see that? If I lived for him, then I would give him something else, right? But to live to him was to give him a particular food. Now, if I'm going to live to Ricky and to Bill, I need to take them out for something called pizza. If I do that, I'm living to them. That is their preference. That is their joy. That is their aim. That is their desire. So we need to be the same with the Lord. You see, it's possible that we live for the Lord and we're for ourselves. We pray to the Lord, but we pray things for ourselves. We don't pray things that are according to His interests, according to His desires, according to His aims, and according to His goal for us, His desire for us. We pray according to our desire, our goal, our aim, our interest. This is to live for the Lord. We want to live to the Lord. Now, of course, in Genesis 13, 14, 15, and 17, Genesis 13, 14, 15, and 17, the Lord showed Abraham the good land. And he said this, you know, I shared this last weekend. I shared these messages last weekend, and they're still so fresh to me. It's so fresh because I'm so burdened that we would all enjoy the Lord. Now remember, the content of the church life depends on our enjoyment of Christ. The more we enjoy Him, the richer the content will be. So one time I was with my youngest son. Well, he was young then. He was a little boy, and we were staying at a farmhouse in western Kansas. There was just wheat fields everywhere. You couldn't see another house. And I took him out in the wheat fields. And I said, what do you see out there? He said, nothing. Then I turned him this way. I said, what do you see over here? Nothing. Then I turned him to the back. I said, what do you see? Nothing. Then I turned to the left. What do you see? Nothing. Well, there was an ocean of wheat out there. He just didn't have the eyes to see it. It was absolutely beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Listen, Christ is a land of wheat. We will see this. He is a land of wheat. A land of wheat. And the Lord said something to Abraham that was very significant. He said, look to the north. You know, He turned Abraham around. He said, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, and look to the west. All the land that you see, I will give it to you. So saints, the Christ that we see is the Christ that we get. The Christ that we get. And then the Lord said, now I want you to walk in the land. Walk in the land. So we walk in the Christ that we see. You see, we experience and enjoy the Christ that we see. So revelation is very important. It's important for us to see Christ because the Christ we see is the Christ we get. The Christ we see is the Christ we walk in. We live, move, and have our being in the Christ we walk in. Now, in 1 Chronicles, I don't have this verse on here, but in 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10, 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10, it talks about this person named Jabez. And it says that Jabez's mother bore him in pain. So she named him Jabez, and Jabez means pain. Can you imagine being named Pain? Anyway, that was his name, Jabez. But he prayed a prayer to the God of Israel. I really like this. He said, "Oh, that you would richly bless me." Now, this is my exposition. Oh, that you would richly bless me with what? With God's presence, with God as our enjoyment. What could be a greater blessing than enjoying God? Listen, once you touch God, once God touches you, once you enjoy God, you can never forget it. You are hooked. Amen. You are hooked. That's higher than anything, right? Am I right, brothers?
Yes.
Thank you. Okay. Now, so it says, "Oh, that you would richly bless me and enlarge my border." In other words, I'm enjoying this much of the good land, but Lord, I want you to enlarge my border of the enjoyment of you as the good land. So we need to pray, "Enlarge my border, Lord. Enlarge my border of enjoying you." And then he went on to say, "Enlarge my border, and that your hand would be with me." The Lord's hand is his spirit, "that your spirit may be with me, and that you would so keep me from evil that it would not grieve me." So we need to pray that prayer, that his hand would be with us, his economical spirit would be with us, and that he would keep us from everything of the evil one. And then it says, "God granted him what he requested." God granted him what he requested. Now, if we pray this prayer, God will grant us what we request. He will enlarge our border of enjoying him. Okay, now A says the allotted portion refers to the lot of the inheritance as illustrated by the allotment of the good land of Canaan given to the children of Israel for their inheritance. B says, the New Testament believer's allotted portion is not a physical land. It is the all-inclusive Christ as the all-inclusive Spirit. The all-inclusive Christ as the all-inclusive Spirit. That is the good land today. That is the good land today. Now, saints, if you're going to inherit the good land, you have to be a son of Abraham. You have to be a son of Abraham. You have to be a descendant of Abraham. You have to be of the seed of Abraham. Now, I always wondered how I can be a son of Abraham. I'm not a son of Abraham in my flesh, but according to the flesh or according to my natural man. But listen to this. When the Lord was born on this earth, he was the son of Abraham. He was the seed of Abraham. He was the descendant of Abraham. Then in resurrection, he was transfigured into the life-giving spirit. So the life-giving spirit is the transfigured descendant of Abraham. The life-giving spirit is the transfigured son of Abraham. The life-giving spirit is the transfigured seed of Abraham. When we called on the Lord, when we opened to him, he came into us as the transfigured son of Abraham to make us the sons of Abraham. Isn't that wonderful? I just think that's wonderful. That qualifies us to enjoy him as the all-inclusive Christ, who is the life-giving spirit, the reality of the good land, the reality of the good land. Now, Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, "As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, having been rooted and being built up in him." So the same way we receive Christ is the same way we walk in Christ. How do we receive Christ? We receive Christ by coming to him just as we are. You know, we have that hymn in our hymnal, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. That's not just for unbelievers. That's for us. That's for us too. We need to come to the Lord just as we are. Just as we receive the Lord, so we should walk in the Lord. Come to him just as you are. He knows your situation anyway. You can't hide from him, right? He knows your situation. You could say, oh Lord, I'm very happy. And say, no, you're not happy at all. You're miserable. You're miserable. He knows your situation. So talk to him about it. Have long conversations with him. Saints, I would say this. Take time to absorb him. Amen. Take time every day to absorb him. We have a hymn in our hymnal that says, take time to behold him, which is a very good hymn. But I would say it's better to say, take time to absorb him, because we're rooted in him. Now, we have this frameable quote, which I really like. I had this on my desk for a long time. I gave it away to a dear brother because I wanted him to have this. But it says this, the highest profession on earth is to spend time being infused with God so that you can glow, G-L-O-W, with God and shine forth God. That's the highest profession on earth. Don't you want to be in the highest profession on earth? On earth. If we want to be in this highest profession, that means we need to be infused with God so that we can glow. I like this. Saints, we can actually glow with God. Have you ever seen someone glowing with God? Have you seen someone? Have you ever been glowing with God? You look in the mirror, and it doesn't look like you're glowing with God, right? But you can say, you can look in that mirror and you can say, Lord Jesus, it looks bad, but I still love you, Lord Jesus. Then you'll begin to glow with God. You'll begin to glow with God. Okay, Romans 8:4 says we need to walk according to the Spirit. Our brother pointed out this is the central and crucial point in the New Testament, that we would walk according to our mingled spirit, that we would live, move, and have our being according to the Spirit. Now one says, the riches of the good land typify the unsearchable riches of Christ in different aspects as the bountiful supply to his believers in his Spirit. So you have Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 10. We have a whole book just on these verses. The book is called The All-Inclusive Christ. I would encourage you, if you have not read that book, to read that book, The All-Inclusive Christ. You will be inspired. You'll be filled with the Spirit. You'll be infused with God. And by the end of that book, you will glow with God. You will glow with God. I guarantee you. You can't read that book and not say, Lord Jesus, I love you one time. Try it. You try it. You read the book and say, I'm not going to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. You'll say it. You'll say it. You know, I said that one time. It's hard to read a life study and not say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Because this ministry stirs us up to love the Lord. This ministry betroths us to one husband to present us as a pure virgin to Christ. And so these dear young sisters, they said, you know, Brother Ed said this. We're going to try this. We're going to read this life study and see if what he said is right. Well, they read the life study and they forgot what I said. And then they said, Lord Jesus, we love you. They, oh, Brother Ed said we say that. So it's hard to read the ministry and not tell the Lord that you love him. Because this is a betrothing ministry. Now, Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 10 says, Jehovah your God is bringing you to a good land, a land of water brooks, of springs and of fountains, flowing forth in valleys and in mountains, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees with oil and of honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. Then I like this phrase. You will not lack anything in it. Amen. Let's say that together. You will not lack anything in it. So there's no lack in Christ as the all-inclusive land. This is a land whose stones are iron and from whose mountains you can mine copper. And then it says, and you shall eat and be satisfied, and you shall bless Jehovah your God for the good land which he has given you, for the good land which he has given you. Now 2 says, by enjoying the riches of the land, The believers in Christ are built up to be Christ's body as the house of God and the kingdom of God. You know, when the children of Israel, when they entered into the good land, their goal was to build the temple of God, which is the house of God, and to build the city of God with the wall of the city, which typifies the kingdom of God. So we enjoy the riches of Christ so that we can be built up to be Christ's body, and so that we can be built up to be the house of God and the kingdom of God, both built up to be Christ's body as the house of God and the kingdom of God. The house of God is for God's image. The kingdom of God is for God's dominion. This satisfies God's eternal purpose in Genesis 1:26. When we enjoy him, we express him in his image. When we enjoy him, we reign in the divine life with his dominion. This is his eternal purpose. Okay, now come to the next point, Roman numeral 2. It says the purpose of God's calling is to bring God's chosen people into the enjoyment of the all-inclusive Christ, typified by the good land flowing with milk and honey. Flowing with milk and honey. Now we'll see in a little bit what that means, flowing with milk and honey. But saints, I would like to say this. You know, when we're bothered in the church life, maybe you get bothered by something, maybe you get disturbed by something, maybe you get offended. And saints, if we get offended, we need to forgive right away. Don't hold on to offenses. Make sure that you nip that thing in the bud and forgive people. Forgive people. You know, the church life is a life where you get offended. Do you believe me? You do. You're in the church life for a while. Eventually, you'll get offended. We're not marble Marys. You know, marble Mary out in front of the cathedral, right? We get bothered by things. Well, when we get offended, the Lord says, when you get offended, you need to forgive. Just as my Father has forgiven your offenses, you need to forgive your brothers and sisters' offenses. If you don't forgive them, neither will I forgive you. It's very serious. We need to forgive one another. When you forgive one another, you're full of joy. You're full of joy. You have a clear sky with the Lord. You have a clear sky with the brothers and sisters. Now, saints, I would say this. If we're not going to be troubled by anything, we have to concentrate our whole being on Christ. Concentrate on Christ. Don't concentrate on any person other than Christ. Don't concentrate on any matter other than Christ. Don't concentrate on any situation other than Christ. Don't concentrate on any environment or situation other than Christ. Concentrate your being on Christ. If you concentrate on Christ, all your problems will be solved. Then you will enjoy him exclusively and solely. Now A says, milk and honey, which are the mingling of both the animal life and the vegetable life, are two aspects of the life of Christ, the redeeming aspect and the generating aspect. Of course, you have the animal with a cow. The cow is the animal life. The cow eats grass. That's the vegetable life. And then he produces milk. So the milk, with the milk, you see the redeeming aspect of Christ's life signified by the cow, and you see the generating aspect of Christ's life signified by the grass. So you have the redeeming aspect and the generating aspect. You have his judicial redemption. You have his organic salvation. You have both. So the good land is a land flowing with judicial redemption and organic salvation. It's a land of God's full salvation. And of course, judicial redemption includes the forgiveness of our sins. Aren't you glad you've been forgiven of your sins? It includes the washing away of our sins. It includes justification, which means that we've been approved by God according to his standard of righteousness, which means we have Christ as our righteousness. We've been reconciled to God. We used to be enemies of God. Now we are God's friends. We are the friend of God. And also, not only that, we're sanctified positionally unto God. But there's much more than that. According to Romans 5:10, it says in Romans 5:10 that we've been reconciled to God through the death of his son. Then it says much more. I love those two words. Much more. You will be saved in his life. And much more is his organic salvation, which is regeneration, to have God's life, which is sanctification, to have God's holy nature, which is renewing, to have God's element, which is transformation, to have God's being, which is confirmation, to have God's image, and which is finally glorification, which is to have God's glory. Eventually, we are fully divinized to be exactly the same as God in life and nature, but of course not in the Godhead. Of course not in the Godhead. But we're exactly the same as he is in life, nature, and I would also say in function. In function, we're the same as God. When God acts, we act. When we act, it should be God acting. Now, one, I pointed this out already, the redeeming aspect of Christ's life is for our judicial redemption, and the generating aspect of Christ's life is for our organic salvation. Now, of course, with the bees are the animal life, and then the flowers that they get nectar from, that's the plant life. And so you have the redeeming aspect of Christ's life and the generating aspect of Christ's life with honey. So we have a land flowing with milk and honey, flowing with judicial redemption and organic salvation. Now look at two. The symbols of the Lord's table signify the redeeming and generating aspect of Christ's life for God's complete salvation. Thus the good land has become a table, a feast for our enjoyment. Amen. Saints, when we come to the Lord's table tomorrow, we need to realize that this Lord's table is the good land. Amen. It's the land flowing with milk and honey for our enjoyment. For our enjoyment. Now before I read B, I would like to read Song of Songs 4:11. It says, your lips drip. This is the seeker. She's seeking Solomon as a type of Christ, as a type of Christ as our king. And Solomon says to her, which the Lord is saying to us, he's saying, your lips drip fresh honey, my bride. She has so much honey in her that her lips drip with honey. Drip with honey. Your lips drip fresh honey, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Honey and milk are under your tongue. That means at any time you can dispense milk and honey to the needy ones. You can dispense milk and honey to those who need it, to shepherd people. And to have milk and honey under our tongue comes from a long period of gathering, inward activity, and careful storage. In other words, we need to store Christ as milk and honey in our being so that milk and honey are under our tongue. And we can dispense milk and honey at any time to those who need it. Okay, now we come to Roman numeral 3. The good land is a land of wheat, typifying the limited Jesus, the one who was incarnated, crucified, and buried. So, you know, he's a land of wheat. Grain of wheat is very limited, right? And it says in John 12:24-26, it says, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Then it says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also my servant will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So it says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Follow me where? Follow me into the ground to die. When we follow the Lord, we don't follow him like this. We follow him like this. Then we come up in resurrection with him. We die to ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. That means he died to himself daily, and he lived to God daily. A brother in the Living Stream Ministry office, he had a quote on his wall, and I like this quote. It said, just die one day at a time. Just die one day at a time. I like that very much, very much. Okay, now, one says, well, first let me just say this about the spirit of Jesus in Acts 16:7. It says, when they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, yet the spirit of Jesus did not allow them. The spirit of Jesus, it's a very particular term for the spirit. Now, where was the spirit leading them? Spirit was leading them to Macedonia. The spirit was leading them into Europe. For the first time, they crossed into Europe. And when they went into Europe, there wasn't a brass band waiting for them. What was waiting for them was prison. They were tossed into prison, not tossed into prison, thrown into prison. And they were put in stocks. Now, Paul had some kind of trance, some kind of vision, some kind of dream. We saw a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Come over and help us. So when he told that to the brothers, they concluded that they should go to Macedonia. Now, if I had been with Paul and I had been thrown into the stocks and beaten, I would say, Paul, I don't know if that dream you had, that vision you had, was really of the Lord. I just don't know about that. But it doesn't say that. It says in Acts 16, it says at midnight, they prayed and sang hymns of praise to God.
Amen.
Why? Because they were enjoying the Spirit of Jesus. Who is the Spirit of Jesus? The Spirit of Jesus is the spirit of a man with abundant strength for suffering. We can't suffer anything, but we have the spirit of a man in us, a capital M man, with abundant strength for suffering and abundant strength for enduring any kind of limitation. One says, when we contact the Lord in our limiting and restricting circumstances, we will realize that He is the infinite God who became a finite man and that there is power in Him to bear any kind of limitation. Isn't that encouraging, saints? There's power in Him. All of us have limiting circumstances. When I was younger, I could do a lot of things. I was on, it seemed like I was on every service group, ushering, camera. If you see those old videos and they're out of focus, that's me on the camera. Me and Carrie Robichaux on the camera. That was not our function. We found that out pretty fast. Okay, but anyway, there's the power in Him to bear any kind of limitation. I remember I showed one of the elders everything I was doing. I said, brother, what should I do? He said, Ed, you're hardly doing anything, aren't you? You know, of course, he was joking because I had a sheet full of things I was doing. Well, now that sheet has been reduced to, I used to be a piece of butter on 5 pieces of toast, which means you can't taste the butter on any piece of toast. You see what I mean? Now I'm more concentrated. The more you go on with the Lord, the older you get, the more limited you become, and the more concentrated you become in your function. You know what your function is. You say, this is my function. This is what the Lord has commissioned me with. And so we have the power in Him to bear any kind of limitation. Now, 2 says, Christ our life is within us as a grain of wheat. To live the life of the incarnated one, the limited one, He is our life to make us willing to be limited and to die and be buried. Isn't that wonderful? He is our life to make us willing. We're not willing, but He's our life to make us willing to be limited and to bear any kind of limitation. Now 3 says, if we contact the Lord, we will experience Him as a grain of wheat, and in Him we will be content with our situation. We will be content with our situation. You know, many times we ask the Lord to change our situation, but we should be content with our situation. Paul was in prison in Philippians. He was content with his situation. He encouraged the saints again and again to rejoice in the Lord. So he was content with the situation. He said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In everything and in all things, I have learned the secret. Saints, we need to learn the secret. Maybe we're learning the secret. I don't know if we could say with Paul, I have learned the secret. But at least we're learning the secret. We're learning the secret of enjoying Christ in any kind of situation, in any kind of circumstance, and in any kind of environment. We need to learn the secret. Now B says, considering himself the prisoner of Christ Jesus, apparently Paul was confined in a physical prison. Actually, he was imprisoned in Christ. This is marvelous. In Ephesians 3:1, he said that, now actually he was a prisoner of the Roman Empire. But according to Paul's view, he was not a prisoner of the Roman Empire. In Ephesians 3:1, he said, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm the Lord's prisoner. Not only that, I'm not in a physical prison. Actually, according to Ephesians 4:1, he said, I, the prisoner in the Lord. So the Lord was his prison. He was the Lord's prisoner, and the Lord was his prison. Do you like this point? Not many amens. You should like this point. This point is very precious. Because I'll read C, and then it will become precious to you. Eventually, every faithful lover of Christ will be imprisoned not only by Christ, but in Christ. The more we love him, the more we will be in him to such an extent that he becomes our prison where we can enjoy him to the uttermost. Amen. So we enjoy him to the uttermost when he's our prison and when we're his prisoner. Now, Roman numeral 4 says, the good land is a land of barley, typifying the resurrected Christ. It's a land of barley. A says, because barley ripens early, it is the first fruits of the harvest, a type of the resurrected Christ. B says, as the first fruits, Christ has become the bread of life. Hence, barley loaves signify Christ in resurrection as food to us, as food to us. Isn't this wonderful? Christ in resurrection is our food. The resurrected Christ is our spiritual food. Now you remember when the Lord fed the 5,000 in John 6, 5,000 men, that doesn't count the women and the children. So there were thousands of people there. And the Lord asked them, you know, why don't you feed them? And they said, Lord, how can we feed so many people in this kind of wilderness area? How can we feed so many people? And then one of the disciples said, there's a little boy here. Praise the Lord for the little boy. The little boy, that's scriptural. There's a little boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many? Well, the 5 barley loaves signify the resurrected Christ. The 2 fish are the animal life, signifying the redeeming aspect of Christ's life. The barley loaves signify the generating aspect of Christ's life. Now, one says the number 5 signifies responsibility. This indicates that the resurrected Christ is able to bear responsibility. We're not able to bear responsibility, but he is able to bear responsibility. Now, I love number 2. As we feed on Christ as the barley loaves, we become a loaf of barley to feed others with the Christ whom we have experienced. And why do we say that? Well, Gideon was fighting against the Midianites. And the Lord, the Midianites were just, there were hundreds and thousands of Midianites. Now, the Lord didn't increase Gideon's army. He reduced it. He reduced it to 300. And so the Lord told Gideon, he said, Gideon, if you're anxious about this, go down with your attendant and get real close to the camp of the Midianites and hear what they're saying. So it says this, when Gideon came at that moment, a man was recounting a dream to his companion. And he said, I have just had a dream. There was this round loaf of barley bread. I like this. Round loaf of barley bread. Not a square loaf, a round loaf. Not a loaf of rye bread, a loaf of barley bread. right, tumbling through the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, and it turned it upside down, and the tent collapsed. And his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has delivered Midian and all the camp into his hand." I can just see Gideon just going, "All right, this is marvelous." Now, what does that round loaf of barley bread signify? First, barley signifies resurrection, right? And the church, according to 1 Corinthians 10:17, the church is a loaf, is a loaf. So we can say that this round loaf of barley bread signifies Gideon and his 300, right? And tumbling through the camp of the enemy to turn their tents upside down. So this round loaf of barley bread is a group of blended brothers, in resurrection who tumble through the camp of the enemy to defeat God's enemy. This is why we need to be blended with one another. Now C says, in order to experience the wheat, the limited Jesus, we need to apply the barley, the unlimited Christ. We follow the limited Jesus in the power of the resurrected Christ. Then D says, we can do all things in the one who empowers us because he is the resurrected and unlimited Christ. Now, Roman numeral 5 says, the good land is a land of vines. Now, in this message, we're just going to cover the produce of the land. The good land is a land of vines, typifying the sacrificing Christ. The Christ who sacrificed everything of himself, and out of his sacrifice, he produced new wine to cheer God and to cheer man. Listen, the saints that are the most happy in the church life are the ones who sacrifice themselves. You know, when I came in, there were some brothers out there, and it's rainy out there, it's windy out there. There are some brothers out there in yellow jackets. They're directing traffic, and they were enjoying the Lord because they sacrificed themselves for the saints. And we can sacrifice ourselves for the saints because we have him as our sacrificing life. He produced new wine to cheer God and to cheer man. Now, I said this, maybe I said this morning or last night, but in this parable in Judges 9:13, it says, the vine spoke and said to them, "Shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men, and go to wave over the other trees?" Now, to wave over the other trees is to have a position, is to be ambitious for position. Well, when you're ambitious for position, you lose your enjoyment of Christ and your function to supply others with Christ. So we want to be filled with Christ as the new heavenly wine, which is full of vigor, stirs us to excitement, and filled with him as the wine of love. His love is better than wine. And we want to minister him as life and love to people. That cheers God, that makes God happy, that makes man happy. Okay, A says, Christ is the wine producer, sacrificing himself to produce wine to cheer God and others. If we contact the Christ typified by the vine and experience his sacrificing life, he will energize us to live a life of sacrifice, producing wine to make others and the Lord happy. You know, I love John Nelson Darby, what he said. He said, oh, the joy of having nothing, being nothing, seeing nothing, but a living Christ in glory and of being careful for nothing but his interest down here. That is a sacrificing life. That is enjoying Christ as the wine producer. In 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul said this to the Corinthians. He said, we are fellow workers with you for your joy. In other words, we're here for your enjoyment of Christ. We want you to enjoy the Lord more. Now, B says, in ourselves, we are not able to live a life of sacrifice, for our life is a natural life, a selfish life. But one says, if we contact the Lord and experience his sacrificing life, He will energize and strengthen us to sacrifice for God and for others, and for others. You know, some of us have a frameable quote on our desk or somewhere where we can see it, and it just has one word on it, sacrifice. Because that was the last word that someone heard Brother Lee say, sacrifice. Now, his life was a life of sacrifice because he contacted the Lord as his sacrificing life. Isn't it wonderful? He will energize and strengthen us to sacrifice for God and for others. Two says, the more we experience Christ as the vine with his sacrificing life, the more we will be energized to sacrifice ourselves to make God and others happy. A says, we will be drunken with happiness, realizing that the happiest person is the one who is the most unselfish. B says, we will bring happiness to those who contact us, and we will bring cheer to God. Cheer to God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:13, he says, whether we were beside ourselves, it was to God, or whether we were sober-minded, it is for your sake. Listen, to be beside ourselves is to be ecstatic. Listen, you need to have at least one time in your life, not when the saints see you, but when you're in a state of ecstasy with God. You are just ecstatic with enjoying him. You should have at least one time in your life where you're ecstatic through the enjoyment of Christ and the enjoyment of God. But Paul goes on to say, we're sober-minded for your sake. We're not ecstatic in your presence. We're ecstatic with God in God's presence. But when we come out of his presence, we're sober-minded for your sake. You see this? So there's a contrast here. Now, Roman numeral 6 says, the good land is a land of fig trees, signifying the sweetness and satisfaction of Christ as our supply. A says, Paul is a pattern of one who experienced and enjoyed the sweetness and satisfaction of Christ as his supply. He told the saints in Philippi, he says, you are partakers with me of grace. Grace is God in Christ as the Spirit for our enjoyment. The literal Greek says, you are partakers of my grace. You are partakers of my grace. In other words, you coordinate with me so much and you are so one with me, Philippians. I want to let you know that you are partakers of my enjoyment of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You are partakers of my grace, of my grace. Okay, all these verses talk about rejoicing in the Lord. Again, this epistle, even though it's a prison epistle, it's an epistle of rejoicing in the Lord, enjoying the Lord. Now in B, what we have here, before I read B, there's a life study in the life study of Philippians called something like it's called Paul's best choice, his best choice. Because in these verses in Philippians 1, 21 through 26, Paul was constrained between two things, whether to live in the flesh or to go to be with the Lord. Because he suffered so much, he thought, I'd like to go to be with the Lord. I don't have to suffer anymore in that way. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, if this to me is fruit for my work, then I do not know what I will choose. I am constrained between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for this is far better. Brothers and sisters, I'd like to give you some good news. The saints who have departed and are with Christ now, it is far better for them. It is far better because they are with Christ to a greater degree. He says, this is far better. But then he says, to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And being confident of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith. Now, progress here is the growth in life. The joy of the faith here is the enjoyment of Christ. What does this mean? That means Paul was a channel of supply to the saints. And we need to pray, Lord, make me a channel of supply. And when I'm with the saints, I minister Christ to them so that they can grow in life, and I minister Christ to them so that they can enjoy the Lord. They can have the joy of the faith. So Paul was such a channel of supply. When you were with him, when he was around you, you grew in life and you enjoyed the Lord. And saints, I would say this, and the life study says this, it should make a difference whether we live or go to be with the Lord. You see, it should make a difference to the saints that we're here. It should matter to the saints. Sometimes a saint will leave and it's like they didn't make a difference in the locality. Maybe I'm here in New York. Maybe I don't sacrifice my life for you. And I leave and I go somewhere. Well, I didn't make a difference here. You see, so because I didn't make a difference, because I didn't fulfill my function, my being here was fruitless. It was fruitless. So we need to be channels of supply so that our lives make a difference. Saints, we want our lives to make a difference on this earth, to make a difference. It should matter whether we live or whether we die. It should matter to the saints. It should matter to the Lord. One says, through Paul as a channel, the saints could experience Christ and have the progress and joy of the faith. Listen, if you have one channel of supply, a genuine channel of supply in a country, that channel of supply will make a big difference in that country, a big difference in that country, that locality, that vital group, or whatever. Make a big difference. Now, two says, today there is an urgent need for channels of supply. If the saints are to experience Christ, someone must serve as a channel of supply. So, saints, we need to pray again, I say. Don't let this just be a message here in black and white. Say, Lord, make me a channel of supply. Amen. You pray this, He will answer this prayer. C says, Paul was a partaker of grace, and he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He was happy in the Lord. Listen to this. And his happiness did not diminish as time went by. How about this? Has your happiness, you don't have to answer me out loud, but what's your happiness level? Has your happiness diminished since you came in the church life as time went by, or has your happiness increased? Our happiness should be, we should be happy in the Lord more than we've ever been in our entire life tonight. Our happiness should not diminish as time goes by. You know, when I got married, I had to get a marriage license. My wife's dad married us because he was a pastor, and we had to honor him, take care of him, and through the Brothers Fellowship. One brother came out to stand with me. It was in western Kansas, where there's nothing except wheat fields, you know, in a little denominational place. And I went to get a marriage license from this man. He was a judge. And I found out he was a brother. He was a brother. He found out I was a brother. So we began a fellowship. And as we began a fellowship, I forgot that I was going to get married. We were enjoying the Lord so much. And he told me how he got saved. He was a very dignified man. But he said, Ed, here's how I got saved. I was partying, partying. You know, like tonight, people are partying, but they're miserable. If you take a video cam around and look at them, they're empty. They're miserable. But if I take a video cam and follow Israel around, he's full of joy. Anyway, this brother, he said to me, he goes, I was partying and I turned on the TV and I laid on the couch and Billy Graham was preaching the gospel. Billy Graham was preaching the gospel. And I was so wiped out that I didn't have the strength to get up and turn the television off. So he received the Lord as his life and Savior. He got saved. Amen. He got saved. Later, I went to that denomination. We went to visit Ruth's parents, and I went to that denomination. And I looked at him, and I felt so sad because I could see that his happiness had diminished. And I don't fault him for that. He didn't know the way to go on. He didn't know what we know, right? We know how to enjoy the Lord. So we're responsible for that, right? We need to give ourselves to enjoy the Lord, to enjoy the Lord for the Lord's sake and for others' sake. Okay, C says Paul was a... I read C. I like Proverbs 4:18, which says the path of the righteous will grow brighter and brighter until the full day. So our path needs to grow brighter and brighter. It shouldn't diminish. We shouldn't grow dimmer and dimmer. We should grow brighter and brighter. Now, Roman numeral 7 is a marvelous point. This says the good land is a land of pomegranates, typifying the fullness of life, the abundance and beauty of life, and the expression of the riches of life. When you get a pomegranate and you open it up, it signifies the fullness of life. It signifies the abundance and beauty of life, and it signifies the expression of the riches of life. The expression of the riches of life. Now, if we come to 1 Kings 7:18-20, I like this portion very much because at the top of the pillars of the temple, there were nets of checkerwork and wreaths of chainwork, like this, nets of checkerwork and wreaths of chainwork. That signifies our intermixed and complicated situation. And many times we try to pray, Lord, uncomplicate my situation. But the Lord doesn't do that. You have an intermixed and complicated situation. But in the middle of that network and checkerwork, if you read these verses in 1 Kings 7, it says that there was lily work, L-I-L-Y, lily work. And that lily signifies a simple, pure life of trusting in God in the midst of an intermixed and complicated situation. Not only was there lily work there, it says there were 200 pomegranates there in rows around both capitals. So in the midst of our intermixed and complicated situation, we need to enjoy the Lord as the real pomegranate. We need to enjoy the fullness of life, the abundance and beauty of life, and the expression of the riches of life. Now look at A. This is quite striking. Pomegranates and golden bells were on the bottom part of the high priest's robe, which signifies the church. Now what does this mean? The high priest's robe signifies the church, and on the bottom of his robe, there's a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell, all around his robe. So when he went into the holy place, when he went into the Holy of Holies, you could hear him. You could hear the bells, the golden bells, right? And he could hear the golden bells. Now, what does this mean? It says this. Okay, let me read on here first. B says, the church should be full of life in her humanity. This is the significance of pomegranates made of linen. Then C says, the church has humanity for the expression of the fullness of life, and also divinity for the sounding of the golden bells. Oh, I love the sounding of the golden bells in the church. What does this mean? One says, the fullness of life is expressed in the church's humanity, but the voice of warning is expressed in the church's divinity. That's the golden bells. So Exodus 28:35 says, it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the sanctuary before Jehovah, and when he comes out, so that he may not die. So these golden bells warn the priest not to be careless in his service in the priesthood. Don't be careless in your service in the priesthood. Don't be careless in your enjoyment of Christ. We need to, saints, we need to enjoy the Lord. Now, if someone stands up and gives a testimony, you can hear the golden bells sometimes. That person might say, sister might stand up and say, you know, I really enjoyed the Lord today. And I've been enjoying the Lord every day this week. Then that's the sound of the golden bells to you, because you get convicted. You say, I'm not enjoying the Lord like that. In fact, my happiness has diminished as time went by. That's a warning to you. Or someone may say, oh, I finished my reading of the Bible today. Then you get convicted. You say, my goodness, I haven't even read the whole Bible. I haven't read the minor prophets. I read the major prophets, but not the minor prophets. Anyway, we need to read the whole Bible again and again. But anyway, the point of this is that the voice of warning is expressed in the church's divinity. If you come to the book of Hebrews, there are five major warnings in the book of Hebrews, which is the sounding of the golden bells. Two says, we first have the expression of the fullness of life, and then the sounding of the golden bells. That is the speaking from the divinity of the church. Then three says, the beauty of life expressed in our humanity and the divine sounding from the golden bells are signs of a proper church life, or signs of a proper church life. Now, just to give you an example, in the book of Hebrews, it says concerning those who were in the wilderness, it says the word they heard did not profit them, not being mixed together with faith in those who heard. In other words, they got the word, but it didn't profit them because they didn't mix the word with faith. How do we mix the word with faith? Well, according to 2 Corinthians 4:13, our spirit is a spirit of faith. So when we exercise our spirit to pray over God's word, we mix the word with faith, and the word is a prophet to us. The word gets constituted into our being. Now, Roman numeral 8 says, the good land is a land of olive trees, typifying Christ as the one who was filled and anointed with the Spirit. This is really something in Zechariah 4. You have a picture of a lampstand, and on the sides of the lampstand, there are two olive branches or two olive trees. And what it says in the Bible, it says they empty the gold from themselves into the lampstand, which is really the golden oil, which is liquid gold. The Spirit is liquid gold for the divine nature. Now, A says the olive tree's oil, typifying the Holy Spirit, is used to honor God and honor man. Now, how can I honor God and honor man? Judges 9:9 says this. The way I can honor God is by living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. The way I can honor you is by ministering the Spirit to you. The way you can honor me is by ministering the Spirit to me. So we honor God and honor man by walking by the Spirit and ministering the Spirit to one another. One says we cannot serve others or help others without the Holy Spirit. Two says, in order to serve the Lord and help others, we must be filled with the Spirit. Only when we are filled with the Spirit can we honor God and honor others. Saints, in the morning, sometime in your personal time, pray, Lord, fill me with the Spirit, Lord. Fill me with the Spirit today. I don't want to be empty. I want to be filled with the Spirit. Now, B says, when we minister Christ to others, supplying them with oil, we are supplying them with God, which is typified by gold. One says we all should be olive trees, emptying God from ourselves into others. Two says, in this way, oil will be provided to the needy ones by those who are olive trees, out from whom God is flowing. And C says, as Christians, we are olive trees, not in the sense of being separate trees, but in the sense of being branches of Christ, the unique olive tree, the unique olive tree. So in Romans 11, 17 and 24, it says that we were cut off from the wild olive tree. We were, in other words, we at one time we were in Adam, and Adam, he's a wild olive tree. When Christ was crucified, we were cut off from that wild olive tree, and we were grafted into Christ as the cultivated olive tree. That means when you're grafted into a tree, the history of that tree becomes your history. So when we were grafted into Christ, his history became our history. Isn't that marvelous? Christ's history is our history. I think we have a hymn in our hymnal that says that, that we're transfigured and his history becomes our history. Okay, one says, although Christ is the unique olive tree, out from him many branches, many shoots have issued forth. These branches or shoots are the many olive trees on earth today. Then finally, as branches of Christ, the unique olive tree, we need to supply others with oil, that is, with the Spirit, so that they may be enlivened for God's unique testimony. Okay, now let's come back to page one and read the title of the message again. Enjoying Christ as the allotted portion of the saints for the building up of the church as the body of Christ.